1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I got a wonderful text from my pastor, Pastor Berlin, this morning. And he said, praise God, I love a day like today. Because since the time change, we get an extra hour to preach. So praise the Lord. I said, that's good. I get an extra hour to preach to you today. So praise the Lord for that. But I want to give you a pick up where we left off. This church in Thessalonica, we spent the very first week giving you the background to it. But last week, Pastor Paul, I guess I could call him that. Paul said this, grace be unto you in peace. I wish I could do justice to that. We spent the whole hour in the message on the grace of God. But I can't explain to you how important God's grace is to each one of you. It's necessary. You could not be what you are without the grace of God. You could not function as a Christian without the grace of God. Because it's His grace that gets you through the rough times. It's His grace that gives you the hard times. But do you know who gets grace? I found this as I was reading in my devotions this week. You know who God gives grace to? The humble. God gives grace to the humble. Oh, how humble we need to be as Christians. And I think that would describe the Thessalonica church, that they were a humble people. That's why Paul said, grace be unto you. And it's that grace that God gives in the time of death. It's the grace that God gives in the time of physical problems. It's a grace that God gives in the time of financial difficulties. It's grace that God gives in the midst of an election that helps us to be what God wants us to be. It's grace, folks. And it's that grace that gives you the peace. And so Paul said that in verse 2. He said, I think we give thanks. We, all three of them, he said, they give thanks to God for you all, making mention you in our prayers. And this is where I get it from. The habits I have as a pastor, your pastor, most of them come from the Apostle Paul. He prayed for the Thessalonica people. He prayed that God would give them grace. And that's what I ask for you. As I pray for you individually, the one thing I do ask for each one of you that it's equal across the board is I pray for God's grace for you. You need God's grace to function. And Paul saw something special in this Thessalonica church. You know what? He didn't pray for grace for the church of Corinth. It was a whole different ballgame. He wasn't sure where the church of Corinth was coming from. I don't think he was sure how many folks were even saved in the Corinthian church. Now, there were saved people. But there was discord, dissent, disunity. They were carnal Christians. And then from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 15, he dealt with all the problems that faced the Corinthian church as we went through that over the last year. But this church, Thessalonica, it was different. And he said, what a joy I give thanks. We give thanks to God always for you. He said, I don't even have to be there and I give thanks for you because I know where you're going to be. I know how you're going to live. We give thanks always to you and we make mention of you in our prayers. And that's why I pray for each one of you as I go through the list. Even the guests and visitors that you're here, you get prayed for because you mean so much to your family. You're prayed for every day. That God would give you grace. That's where we get it from. That's the Thessalonica church. But then verse 3 is where I want to focus. And I won't get out of verse 3, and that doesn't shock some of you. Be quiet, Stephen. He said, remembering without ceasing. That's the phrase. Paul, he says, he remembered without ceasing. The Corinthian church, probably easy to forget them from day to day. But not this church. He said, I remember without ceasing. Do you understand that? He said, I can't get you off my mind. What a difference you have made. What a difference you are to some of the churches I planted, the Corinthian church and some of the others that have battled at Ephesus. But he said, I remember without ceasing. I can't get it off my mind. What Paul was really saying is, boy, you guys are refreshing to me. I deal with all the problems of the Corinthian church, and I deal with all the problems of the unbelieving Jews, and I deal with all the problems of all the Gentiles that I go. And everywhere I go, they want to throw me in prison, and they want to beat me. And you know, in 2 Corinthians, I've read that to you many times, how much Paul suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. But he said, I remember you without ceasing. I think it was because they were so refreshing to him. This church was so unique that it gave him that uplift. And he said, I think about you without ceasing. But then he gives three reasons why this church was so outstanding. He gave three reasons why I think that he knew that their salvation was genuine. In the Corinthian church, and that's the only reason I keep mentioning that, because that's what we covered for over a year. I'm not sure Paul was convinced that all of them were saved. But in this church, he calls them the elect. And in verse 4, knowing, brother, beloved, your election of God, that you are part of the elect. And we're going to cover that next week. But he said, you're part of the family of God. You're born again. And your salvation, it's genuine. I mean, I can see it. I know. I rejoice. I can't get it off my mind. I reflect on it without ceasing. I remember the joy that you bring to my heart because I know you're born again. I know you're saved. I know this is a special church. But then he gave the three reasons why their salvation was genuine, why they were so real. And that's what I want to give you this morning. Number one, they were so genuine in their faith because of their work of faith. He said, I remember without ceasing. That can't get you off my mind. Your work of faith. That's a wonderful phrase. For a true saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ will always result, a true faith in Jesus Christ will always result in a work of God that produces change in one's nature and disposition. It's a work of faith. That's the action that is representative of the transforming power of regeneration or salvation. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he be saved. He's a new creation or new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Simply stated, we should engage in holy living, in righteous living, in deeds to honor God in our lives once salvation takes place in our lives. For the Corinthians, wasn't quite evident. But for the Thessalonians, this church, Paul said, I can't get you out of my mind because of your work of faith. The change that God has brought about in your life. You know, I told my Sunday school class this. When we traveled Bible time, and I know they probably sang this song, but I'm not a good song leader. I can't lead songs, and I can't even sing. But the song I would do, because kids would really, was there's been a great change. There's been a great change. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them, because there's been a great, great change since I've been born again. What a truth. That was the Thessalonican church. There was a great change since they were born again. And Paul said it's evident by their work of faith. The work that he mentions here comes from the Greek word argon, which refers to a deed or achievement, things they did. Paul was confident that these Thessalonians were saved and in Christ, and it was because it was based upon their faith, but it was producing righteous deeds in their lives. Man, they were different when they trusted Christ as their Savior. There was a difference in their life, their work of faith. By faith, their lives literally changed. And that's the question I have for you. Now, I know sometimes sanctification works. Sometimes it's immediate after salvation. People begin to change immediately, but sometimes it takes time. But are you any different than you were when you first got saved? There should be a change because of the work of faith. This church had a work of faith. Now, let me stop here for a minute. and tell you that Paul's words here do not in any way contradict with his clear teaching that salvation is by faith alone. Too many people I talk to in Fremont say, I want to go to heaven. Why are you going to go to heaven? Because, well, I'm pretty good. I try to have my good works outweigh my bad works. When I get to heaven one day, as long as the scale tilts toward good works and not bad works, I think I'll get into heaven. But that's not how it works, folks. It's not based upon works. Paul's not saying your salvation was because of your works. Your works were a result of your salvation. You know, Paul said it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no man shall be justified in his sight. Not by the deeds of the law, not by doing right or doing good. Paul said this, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you come to the point in your life where you see yourself as a sinner, deserving of an eternity in hell, and you realize there's nothing you can do to stop that, nothing you can do to change it, but you realize that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and he went to the cross of Calvary and he took your punishment and my punishment and he died and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to give me eternal life, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for my salvation. That's what salvation is. But now as a result of that, we are, you know what, we're not elect, you're not chosen to be saved. I don't believe that for a minute. It's your choice. But once you're saved, you become elected. We'll talk about this next week. But I think we're elected to service because we're conformed to the image of Christ. God has saved us and he has a purpose for each one of our lives. You didn't just get saved to go to heaven. You're saved to accomplish a purpose that God has for your life, to give you the peace and the joy and the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And that's where these Thessalonians were. You know, Paul said this, he reminded them, you will render to every man God will render to every man according to his deeds one day. You will stand before God. I like the way James said it. James said it this way, I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have my works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. He's talking to the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What Paul is telling us here is, I can't get this Thessalonica church out of my mind. Why? Because of their work of faith. There's been a great change in their life since they trusted Christ as their Savior. The things they used to do, they don't do them anymore. Things they used to say, they don't say them anymore. Because there's been a great change in their life. And that was evidence to the community in which they lived. That was why Paul said, I can't get you. I remember you without ceasing. Why? Because of your work of faith. Faith is not only knowing what God has said, but it's putting into action what he said. That's what I think is missing in some of our churches today. That work of faith, that obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about in Sunday school that production of that producing fruit in my life. There's too many, you know, we use the illustration and I'll use it once again. But in the very first parable that we talked about on Wednesday nights, it talked about the parable of the tares and the wheats. And a man planted his field with wheat. And the Bible says the enemy came in and sowed false wheat, or darnel wheat it's called. It's a wheat that looks just like it's a form of the wheat, but the difference between this wheat and regular wheat, it produces no fruit, but it looks just like the wheat. And all of a sudden, it began to grow up, and the landowner realized something, that somebody had messed with his field, and he said it was an enemy had come in and planted darnel wheat. because it'll rob the good wheat of some of the nutrients and it won't produce the fruit it could. And that's what the enemy did. And the servants wanted to tear it up and the landowner said, no. Wait. Because when it comes time for the harvest, you'll be able to tell what the darnel wheat is compared to what the regular wheat is by what fruit there is. Because the darnel wheat cannot produce fruit. And the good wheat will produce fruit. And he said, take the darnel wheat and bind it up and cast it into fire and burn it. I wonder how many Christians would be darnel wheat and have no fruit. I'm not here to judge anybody's salvation, but I'm here to tell you I want nobody to spend an eternity in hell because they've been misled. Salvation is a wonderful thing, but if you have a repentant heart, a true repentant heart, it'll cause a humility. It'll cause you to desire somewhat to live for God. I know on different levels, he said some fruit produce 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. There's all different levels, but every born-again believer should produce some fruit in their lives. But this church, Paul said, I can't get you out of my mind. I remember without ceasing. And what made them so genuine was their work of faith. There was such a change in their life that not only could somebody in the church see it, but somebody in the community would see it. But we have too many Christians that want to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and be like the world. But the world needs to see something different. That's what this church was in Thessalonica. The first thing Paul said, I can't get you out of my mind. I remember you without ceasing, it says. Why? Because of their work of faith, the change that has taken place in their life. But number two, he said, your labor of love and their labor of love. The second identifying mark of the church is the labor of love. True Christians are to be motivated by their love for others. Even the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You have that ability within you, being a born-again believer, to have that love that even loves their enemies. John expressed it this way, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling with him. That love. These folks just didn't go around in the Thessalonica church talking about love or saying, I love you. But they put their words into action. They showed their love by their thoughtfulness and their involvement in the lives of others. James said this, and I need you to hear this. James wrote, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. This is what pure religion is. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That word visit is an interesting word. It's a big Greek word for episkotomai. It means much more than going by a house and saying hello. The word has the idea of getting involved in the life of others, providing, helping them out, caring for them. It's a word that gives the meaning of giving and sacrifice. That's what love, that's what these folks had. They had that agape love. Now, if you're born again, you have a agape love. It's within you and it only comes from God, but it's given to you by the Spirit as you're led by the Spirit of God. This church of Thessalonica had a love that wasn't just, hey, how you doing? Hey, I missed you. It went way beyond that. It was a labor of love. And you have to see what that word labor means. In the Greek, it's the Greek word for kapos, which it denotes a wearing kind of toil. It's something that brings you to a point of exhaustion. That's what he's talking about here. The love was, you know, genuine, true love is exhausting. It is giving. It is sacrificial. It's more than just saying, hi, how you doing today? Hey, I missed you. No, it's going out of your way for somebody or someone. And it can be exhausting. But that's what the Thessalonica church did. They expended themselves in accomplishing a particular deed. It's an effort of that strains one's energies to a high level. That's what Paul was saying here. He's saying, I can't get you out of my mind. Number one, you have a work of faith. There's been such a change in your life. You're so different than you used to be. The change is just outstanding. But number two, he said, you're such a wonderful church because of your labor of love. I mean, you go beyond the normal. It's sacrificial. It's going to not just to folks in the church, but to get the gospel out. Listen, it takes work to get the gospel out. It takes work to bring somebody under the point. Maybe you have to invite them over to your house and cook a meal, to invite them to church. I don't know what it takes, but that's what the Thessalonica church did. They had a labor exhausted of love, agape love. A sacrificial giving love. That's what set this church apart. That's why Paul said, I can't get you out of my mind. I mean, this church of Thessalonica, now it's not a perfect church, but he said, I can't get you out of my mind after dealing with Corinth and Ephesus and all the battles he faced with unbelieving Jews and the Gentiles and everything he faced. He said, I can't stop thinking about you because of your work of faith. Because of your labor of love. But then he had a third thing, and I'm done. Patience of hope. That word patience there could be another word we use for steadfastness. They were steadfast in their hope. See, all Christians have hope. If you're a born-again believer, you have hope. You have hope in eternal life. You have hope in a kingdom one day. That's what gets you through this life. That's why Paul says, what I'm facing here on earth is but light affliction. Why? Because I know the glories that are coming. That's the hope I have. So no matter what you face in this life, and listen, I know where I'm coming from. I know where some of you are coming from. I know what it is to have cancer. I know what it is to even fall on the ground and die. I know what it is to have surgery after surgery and pain after pain, day after day. I understand. But it's such light affliction when I think about eternity. That's the hope I have. That's the hope that's there. And he said it's that steadfastness of hope that'll get you through anything. You have it. Man, I know some of your lives are difficult. I know what I pray for you. I know some of you battle day after day. But there's hope. He said that's your patience, your steadfastness and hope. It's like all these battles you're facing, it's but a light affliction. Because I know what eternity's going to be. Listen, they didn't put an emphasis on all their problems. They put all their emphasis on the glories of heaven. How great thou art. There was that steadfastness and hope. You know, I love what Paul said. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. What? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what? Tuesday's coming. And for some people, it's going to be the end of the world. Not for me. Because it doesn't matter who's elected. My God's still in control. It's not going to change how I think. It's not going to change how I live. Oh, it may change some of the things that happen in our world today. But it's not going to change. My God is still in control. See, you don't have to go into Tuesday with no hope. Let me just close with this thought. There's a story I read. Then I give you one thought, and I'm done. But a ship hit a submarine off the coast of Massachusetts and sank down in the ocean to the bottom, to a depth where nobody could they couldn't do any rescue. They couldn't go down and get the sub. But they sent a diver down to go see if there were still anybody alive or survivors still in the sub. And they couldn't rescue him, but they sent a diver down, and he as he got down there, he put his ear up to the sub, and he heard a pounding. Somebody was sending a SOS code, whatever it is. And this is what they said in their dash, whatever, how they could do it. Is there any hope? That's all he said. They kept doing that. Is there any hope? The diver who was there with great remorse slowly signaled back to the person who was in the submarine. He tapped on there and he said, hope in God alone. Hope in God alone. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Hope in God alone is true. But there is hope. You know, in Romans chapter 4:18, listen to this thought and I'm done. Paul said, who against hope, he's talking about Abraham. You know, Abraham had to wait till he was 100 to have the child that God had promised him. And he said he'd make him a great seed. And Abraham really never saw the results of his seed. That all came later on. But it says, who against hope, Abraham believed in hope. I never understood that before. Who against hope, Abraham believed in hope. The idea behind that is against hope is that's a hope the world has. The world, they say, I have hope. You know, today, I hope the Lions win. But it's not a certainty. Every Saturday, I hope my Wolverines will win. I know it's a hope. You know, you hope you'll get that raise. But there's no certainty. Some of you hope you'll just have a job tomorrow, but there's no certainty. Honestly, I'm saying that, not telling you what to do, but I hope Mr. Trump wins. But it's not a certainty. That's the hope the world has. There's no certainty. And Paul said, Abraham, who against hope, he didn't have the world's hope. He believed in hope, God's hope. Because God's hope is for sure. I can tell you that when I die, I'm going to heaven. It's not a hope I think I will get there. I can't tell you how many people in the last 4 weeks have said to me, I hope I'm going to heaven. Who against hope believed in hope. Abraham said, I'm going to put the hope the world has, and I'm going to put my hope in God, because if I have my hopes in God, it will come to pass. And he knew one day he'd have a son. He knew he would have a great nation, because his hope wasn't in this world. It was in God. You need hope, folks. That the world needs hope, but not the kind of hope that has no certainty. You need hope that is certain, that God will fulfill his promises, that God is a sovereign, almighty God that cannot make a mistake, that he has prepared for you a home in heaven, and you will get there one day, either by death or rapture, but we're all going to that place. That's why Abraham talks about a foundation whose builder and maker was God. He didn't have any of the New Testament, but he had a hope. His hope wasn't the world's hope. And these Thessalonican people, their hope wasn't in this world's hope. They were steadfast in hope. You know what Paul says? That hope, it'll get him through everything. You know, I think I told you this, that it was the unbelieving Jews that ran Paul out of town. I mean, they sent him to Berea. He was only there for 3 months to establish his church because they were afraid for his life, and they sent him to Berea. This church wasn't without opposition. This church wasn't without battles. But Paul said, I can't stop thinking about you. What a joy you are because of your work of faith, the change, because of your labor of love to exhaustion, and because of your patience of hope. It's that hope that will get you through any trial, any test. And this world will seem like light affliction compared to the eternal glories in heaven. That's the hope we have. That's what made the Thessalonica church a great church. I think that's what would make Faith Baptist Church a great church. A work of faith. A labor of love. And a patience of hope. That's what set this church apart from the other churches that Paul established. Let that sink into your heart, into your mind. Great change, a great love, and a great hope. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Appreciate wonderful attention this morning. I wanted to get these all three in because I'm not going to be here next week. Pastor Josh is going to be preaching, and I didn't want to leave off. We'll get into who the elect are in a couple weeks.